Good morning. There's no time mic, which is why I'm doing this, because I move my hands about too much, so I'd be over to the left and to the right if I was holding it. Can you all hear me? Yeah? Perfect. Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. That's Luke chapter 18, from verses 18 to 30. And it's behind me if you want to read it off the screen. And the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack: sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See what we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Amen. And we trust that God would add his own blessing to his own holy and inspired word. I wonder this morning, if Jesus was standing here in person, what question, if we did a question and answer time, what would the question you would ask him be? And I'm sure if we did that, there would be many different questions that would come up, some probably the same as others. Questions like, why is there suffering in the world? Will my children be saved? Will my mom and dad be saved? Will my brothers and sisters, will my spouse be saved? When are you coming back? Many, many questions. And this morning in our passage, what we see is there is a rich ruler who comes to Jesus with a question. A ruler. He is in a position of authority. And he comes to Jesus and he asks him a question. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What a question. He comes to Jesus and he opens up with, "Good teacher." He acknowledges Jesus' authority. He gives him that Jesus has a position. In Mark's gospel, we read that he runs to Jesus and he falls on his knees and asks him the question. He comes in an attitude of humility. Good is not a term that you would give to a rabbi. As Jesus goes on to say, only God is good. However, I'm going to move this over because that floorboard's really squeaky. I don't know if you can hear it, but it's driving me crazy. Beg your pardon. That's better. I can move to the left and the right now. He comes to Jesus and he asks him, "What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Do. For me, this sets off alarm bells in my head. He thinks that there is something that he has to do to achieve salvation, to achieve eternal life. We cannot earn salvation, and we have spoken about it many times over the last couple of weeks. He cannot earn it. And he uses his word, inherit. How do I inherit it? Well, only an heir can inherit something. And how do you become an heir? We become an heir by becoming a child of God. He uses this word, eternal life. It is what he is seeking. He and the other Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have this account. And the other two Gospels, they tell us as well that he is actually a young man. He is a young, rich ruler, or a rich, young ruler, or a ruler who is rich and young, whatever way you want to put it. He has everything going for him in the world sense. He has wealth, he has authority, he has a position, and he's young. I heard someone once say, if this guy's profile was on eHarmony, it would be snapped up in a couple of seconds. He had an attractive life. However, there was something else he was still seeking. He was seeking eternal life. John chapter 3, verses 3 to 15. I'm not going to go into it, but you should go home and read it. It's a story about Nicodemus. And it tells us how to inherit eternal life and how you must be born again. So he comes to Jesus and he asks this question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers, as Jesus often answers, with a question. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, it's important to take note here that Jesus is not denying that he is good. Okay, Jesus is good. That is not what he is saying here. And he isn't denying that he is God. Jesus is God. But what Jesus is asking this man here is, do you understand who you're speaking to? Do you understand how you've just addressed me? Do you understand whose presence it is, who you are standing in? Some say that the rich ruler was trying to flatter Jesus. And perhaps this is why Jesus is asking this question back, because Jesus knows his heart. Do you know how you are addressing me, and do you know who you are addressing? Do you understand whose presence it is who you are standing in? You see, Jesus is trying to show this man that there is more to the question he is asked than he thinks. It goes deeper than just the superficial words that he has used, as we will go on to see. Discipleship is not just a call to following a list of rules. It is a call to goodness. It is a call to godliness. It is a call to holiness. It is a call to holiness. If he knew who it was whose presence he was standing in, if he truly knew the goodness of Jesus, his answer to Jesus' command might have been somewhat different. Jesus goes on to say, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." The man has asked in his opening question, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers him where he is. He answers him with things he can do. You see, when we come to Jesus, he knows where we are, and he speaks the language that we speak. And Jesus answers him with the things that he could do. And Jesus quotes five of the commandments. And they're all about your social outworking towards society. You see, Jesus has he has missed out the first couple about his relationship with God. And he's gone straight to the ones about things that he does towards other people. And as we will go on to see, Jesus again highlights that. But he also leaves out the commandment about material possession, about not coveting something someone else has. And Jesus, what he's doing is he is showing this man the law. He is highlighting the importance of the law to this rich ruler. You see, the law intends to show us our sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 tell us this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Jesus has highlighted the goodness, and it didn't bring this man any further. And what Jesus goes on to do is to show him the law, to once again show him the standard. You see, the law doesn't give us a relationship with God, though. We are justified by faith. You see, Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It didn't say Abraham obeyed. Abraham believed. And what Jesus is starting to do is he's starting to shift this man's perceptions of what the law is. And as we will see, this rich ruler clearly does not understand what the law is about. Verse 21, and he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. In other words, yup, done those, what's next? I've done those ones, Jesus, and I hear those ones, and I'm good with that part. I need the kind of the next level up. And this answer, what it does is it shows the arrogance and the pride that is in this rich ruler's heart. He didn't fully understand what the law was about. All he saw was a checklist, something to do and do daily and tick off as he goes along. Yeah, I've done them. I've kept those commandments. He didn't understand the heart of the law. You see, as Romans tells us, the law intends to show our distance from God, and it shows our need for Jesus. He came not to replace the law, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. Matthew chapter 5 tells us. I wonder if anyone here knows the song by The Clash, I fought the law and the law won. Well, this man actually sung the original of this song. I fought the law and I won. He thinks he's completed it. I've done them. I've kept them, Jesus. He sees himself above it. But if he was honest, if he truly looked in and saw his heart, he would know. He would know that he hadn't kept them. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11 show us that this is confidence in flesh, and he needs to move to faith in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11 tell us, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He thought that he had completed those commandments. And in verse 22, Jesus moves it on. Jesus knows where this guy is. He knows this man's heart. And he moves him on. And he wants to show him that there is more to this than you think. Then you're not understanding what we're talking about, rich ruler. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Wow. Sell everything that you have and come and follow me. Jesus leads this man to the heart of the last commandment about material possession. And in Matthew's account of this story, Matthew actually says, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, if it's righteousness you are seeking, then do as I'm saying. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 tell us that greed is an idolatry. Greed is idolatry. As we go on to see, this man's wealth, this man's riches, it comes between him and God. It comes between him and God. It's an idol. Jesus, ultimately here, is calling this man to faith. Sell everything that you have and come and follow me. Everything you have, sell it and give it to the poor. Come and follow me. He's calling him to faith because that is what was missing. You see, often in life we come to God and we say, right, God, I want to follow you. I want what you have. I want the things you have for my life. But this little thing here, I want to keep this. God, I want to follow you. I want to be where you are. I want to go deeper with you. But I don't want to give up going to the Rangers games. Or the Celtic games. But it'd be easier to give them up, wouldn't it? God, I want to be with you. I want to follow you. But this thing I do, I can't give that up. And they're not always good things. Often it may be a sin. The gossiping, I can't stop it, God. I'll do anything else you say, but I want to continue with that because I like to tell people what they need to pray for. Everything but. There can be no but. It is everything. We need to give it all to him. And Jesus is telling this man to sell everything he has, give away your prized possession, and come and follow me. The cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. As we go on to see, there was something more important in this man's life than pursuing the heart of God, his wealth. And this morning, I want to ask you, what is it that sits on the throne of your heart? What is it that sits on the throne of my heart? For a while, after I'd finished my theology degree in ICC, pride snuck in and was sitting on the throne of my heart. I would go to church services and I'd critique the person I was hearing, and I thought, you know, why am I not getting asked to preach? Why can't I do it? I have a theology degree. They've got nothing. Oh, how wrong I was. And I thank God that he didn't allow me to preach in that time because my heart was in the wrong place. And God actually, he actually told me to, and I had sensed the call of God since I was 12 years old. And God told me to lay it down. And that was tough. You see, again, it's not always just bad things God asks us to lay aside. And God asked me to lay it down. And I struggled with it, and eventually I put it down. And 2 months later, I felt a call to the Church of Scotland ministry because it was God's timing was perfect. I wonder what it is this morning that God is asking you to lay down, to give away. There was something more important in this man's life. And verse 23 tells us, no, I beg your pardon, we're not going to verse 23 yet. You see, he didn't understand the commandments that he had said that he followed. He didn't understand them. You see, the commandments highlight the importance of monotheism, the oneness of God. You see, the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and might. Everything you have. Not just part of you, everything. And there is nothing beside him. He alone is God. And Jesus, he asks him to sell everything and to come and follow. And as I was thinking, I was like, man, that is radical discipleship. But it's not. It's biblical discipleship. It is biblical obedience. The command as well was to follow, not just to believe. James chapter 2 verse 19 tells us that even the devil believes in God. We need to follow. You see, if he had obeyed and if he had sold everything he had and given it away, he would have shown his trust in Jesus. He would have shown his faith in the word of God. He would have had the trust that the Lord provided everything he needs in following him. But verse 23, which is a truly, truly sad verse. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus isn't a people pleaser. God often says things that we do not want to hear because they are hard for us to hear. Jesus could have said, right, follow me first, and as we're following, we'll sort out all the rest of that stuff as we go along. But the call for this rich ruler was to first sell everything he had and then to follow. Jesus is trying to heal this man's heart. He knows that this is becoming between him and God. And if he gave it away, there would be nothing there to come between him and God. But this man's love for money was too much. The verses preceding our passage of scripture this morning are about letting the little children come to me with childlike faith. And it's not a mistake that this passage flows after this. This man, he didn't come with childlike faith. He came with pride and with an idol that he was unwilling to put aside. However, we are new creations. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24 tells us that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, this is why he had to give it up. He had to crucify it. He had to leave it. When we come to God, when we ask him for forgiveness, when we trust in him, when we put our faith in him, when he imputes his righteousness to us, we are new creations. The old has gone. Are you living as a new creation? Am I living as a new creation? You see, as many know, and I've said it before, I'm doing a master's just now, and I'm looking at the Lewis revival. And more, the importance of holiness is coming to my heart. You see, and I've said it before, true revival starts with the people of God. You can't revive that which has no life. And God in his wisdom has led us to look at the lordship of Christ over our lives as a people. And often we say, we're for it, God, let's do. We'll say yes before you even ask the question. And sometimes, and I'm guilty of it, God asks the question, you're like, oh, wow. Ask another question. That's difficult. What would our nation like? What would our nation look like if the Church of God lived a sacrificial life? Lived a life of holiness. Lived a life of doing whatever he says, even before he says it. Because we have faith. Because we trust him. A holy church, a church that doesn't question and follows with obedience, would change this nation. Not because of anything we do, but because of God, because of his glory. Verse 24 tells us that Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is still looking at this rich ruler. He's seeing the response that this rich ruler has given to him. He sees that he has become sad at the command of Jesus. And as a result of this, Jesus says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Let me first say, it is not a sin to be wealthy. But often in life, those who have wealth, be it in money, be it in material possessions, be it in ability, be it in wisdom or knowledge, often people who have wealth, they start to depend upon themselves because they have what they need, they think. And when that happens, something else starts to creep in between us and God because we're not depending upon him. He's not the first and foremost person in our life. You see, there are plenty of wealthy people in Scripture. I mean, Abraham, for example. But whatever God said to him, whatever God asked of him, he believed. And as we see from this rich ruler, he obviously he hasn't understood the question he's come with. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." You see, they had this idea that they had it, they had made it, they had followed all the commandments. What was the next thing to do? But he didn't understand. He didn't understand the heart of the Word of God. Verse 25, Jesus says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, there are many different theories of what this means. Some say it's a Jewish proverb, usually signified to highlight something which was impossible. Now, we can see that here because the disciples' response to this proverb that Jesus says is that then who can be saved? And after hearing Jesus' words, the disciples come to him and ask, well, who can be saved then? And the disciples, in that time, there was an understanding that those who were richly blessed were close to God. Now, if then this rich person, if he it's hard for him to be saved, then how can I be saved who has only £4.50 in the bank account, for example? But Jesus is, again, he's shaking up people's preconceived ideas. And verse 27 tells us that what is impossible with man is possible with God. No one is beyond the reach of God's arm. It is impossible for anyone to save themselves. The law shows that, as we've said. We daily fail to live up to the standards of God. Which is why Jesus had to come, and which is why we are justified by faith in his atoning work. And salvation of any soul is a miracle. It is resurrection, dead to new life. Amen? And salvation belongs to God. It is impossible from human effort. It is only possible because of God and his grace. Verse 28 to 30 show us the cost of following Jesus. The disciples, they come to him in verse 28 and say, well, we've left everything to follow you. You know, they've seen that this man, he couldn't sacrifice, he couldn't lay down what it was Jesus was asking him to lay down. And verse 29 to 30 are verses of true encouragement for the believer. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Again, Jesus highlights that there is a cost in following, that the people have left. Now, I want to be clear here. This verse does not support prosperity gospel. Okay? If it did, this rich ruler would have seen this as an investment. I'll give everything I have and I'll get many times more. And as I've been thinking upon this verse, it is a verse that is hard to explain. But the true believer understands the truth that is in this verse. The true believer understands the true blessing that it is to follow. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. If gain is the motive, then we've missed the point altogether. This passage is a passage to me that shows the importance of faith in being a disciple. Something that this rich ruler didn't have. I heard this week that faith stands for forsaking all, I trust, I take him. Forsaking all, I take him. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take him. And this passage this morning, I think, highlights three different types of people. First of all, it speaks to those who come with a question about how can I be saved? And this morning, if you do not know Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, please do not leave here without knowing him. Is there a prayer team this morning? Yeah. If you do not know Jesus, please come down and speak to somebody, and they would be happy to lead you to him. That is how you get eternal life, is by becoming a child of God. Secondly, this passage speaks of those who might have placed their trust in him, but are struggling to lay down something that Jesus is asking them to lay down. And again, that might not just be a bad thing or a sin. It might be something that on the outside looks good. But if it's coming between you and God, then it is an idol, even if it looks on the outside to be a good thing. Just like me with preaching. I wanted to preach so much it became between me and God, and in essence it became an idol. And if that's you, then please come and seek prayer. Please come and someone would be happy to pray with you. But thirdly, this passage it speaks as well for those like the disciples who have seen the cost and who have paid it, who have laid down everything that God has asked them to lay down. Be that jobs, be that money, be that a family, be that relationships or friendships, be that fame, be that whatever. And the Lord in this passage wants to encourage you that he sees that you've laid it down. And if that is you, please also come and seek prayer so that you may know the blessing of God that verses 29 to 30 speak about. In closing, I want to read from Psalm 23. You see, if this rich ruler had understood that the good teacher was also the good shepherd, it might have been so much easier for him to have laid everything down. And why? Because verse 23 tells us that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whatever he is asking you to lay down, there is so much more in the kingdom of God. It is worth it because he is the good shepherd and he will satisfy your soul. Amen.